That's what we seek to do here at Bible Faith Baptist Church, is to preach the word. This morning, I'll talk about the foolishness of preaching. Many subjects we're going to take up this morning, but that's the title we've looked at. Let's begin by reading verse number 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, beside I know not whether I baptized any other. He's not opposed to baptism, but he hadn't baptized. He didn't want to exalt baptism. Now the hyper-dispensationalists, as you may know, say we don't have to baptize. They got a different idea of when the church began. A certain part of the book of Acts, they say we've got to leave out one of the ordinances, either baptism or the Lord's Supper. Some of them take the church begin later and then drop out both ordinances. But we don't agree with that. But we don't believe there's baptism or regeneration. We don't believe it, but it's an obedience to those who are genuinely saved. And he doesn't baptize any other. Because, let's read verse 17, which gives the explanation. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in none effect. Not to baptize, that wasn't his mission. When he called him there in the road to Damascus, he said, I want you to preach my son. Preach the gospel. And what the gospel is? Three things. Number one, we've got to realize we're sinners. That's good news. That's bad news, but it's good news. And secondly, that Christ died for our sins. That's the second part. The third, we must accept and receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. This is the gospel. That's what Paul was called to preach, the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words. Now, he had plenty of wisdom. Brought up at the feet of the commander. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, that cross is not a crucifix. It's not the cross on churches, a cross on the steeples. We don't put a cross around our neck and various articles of our clothing. But the cross on which Christ died, the purpose of the cross, he died to save us from sin, to die in our place. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, later on we'll see that the preaching of the cross is mentioned. But in Galatians 5:11, it said that the offense of the cross ceased. There's an offense in preaching the gospel of Christ, that Christ died on the cross for the Savior, to save the sins of the world, and died. There's a great offense for that. And Galatians 6 and verse 12, lest then he should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The offense and the persecution. People that are cross preachers and preaching the gospel of Christ are persecuted many times. People are looked down upon who do that. Galatians 6:14. God's window. Now let's say that one together. Why God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The cross of Christ. He preached the cross and what Christ did on the cross. That's what Paul preached. Ephesians 2:16. They might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Jew and Gentile, one body. The body of Christ saved people by the cross. And then Philippians 2 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, we know that one, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience led him to Calvary, to die for the sins, not just of the certain group of elect, but of the whole world. That's the scripture in the gospel. In Philippians 3, verse 18, many walk, of whom I told you before, weeping their enemies of the cross of Christ. Every modernist apostate preacher is an enemy of the cross of Christ. They're not preaching true scriptures, they're not preaching die for the sins of the world. Every Roman Catholic priest and all the Roman Catholics are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're having crucified every single mass. That's not crucifixion. Enemies of the cross of Christ. We've got to expose these enemies. Paul talked about them. They did not speak the proper means of what the Lord Jesus did on that cross. And then Colossians 1:20, having made peace to the body of Christ. That's the peace that is given only by the cross of Christ. Dying in our place can give us God's peace. And Hebrews 12 and verse 2, you know that one? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the Pope, when he was here, in his message, he said the cross was a failure. What kind of nonsense is that? Paul said, looking for Jesus, the author of failure, who for the joy that was set before him. There's much more beyond the cross. It's because dying for the sins of the world, he could have a whole body of believers, saved Christians, born again. That's not failure. That's victory. And Pope is dead wrong on that. I don't know why he said it. And then he wants the preacher not with the wisdom of words. Of the wisdom of these words. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. We'll take that a little bit later. Man's wisdom, a lot of people are wise in their own deceits, and they have become wise guys. That's what they call a lot of these wise guys. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, Christ the power guy and the wisdom guy. We'll see that also a little bit later. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, Paul didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. Wisdom, you can have wisdom, all right, but that's not what you portray to people. You preach Christ crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not with man's wisdom. The demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be found in the wisdom of men. Paul was not, he was wise enough, brought up very wise, but he wanted his faith to stand in the Scriptures and the Word of God, not in the wisdom of men. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, I speak also not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Paul repeats over and over again, not in the words that man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches. First Corinthians 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. They've got different standards of what wisdom is. God says, the foolish, anything, God's not a fool. But if he were a fool, even the folly would be wisdom. But the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Yeah, they don't believe that. Let's read verse number 18 together. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Preaching of the cross, what Christ did on the cross. That's what I mean. Not simply a cross or a crucifix. What he did dying for the sins of the world. To them that perish, it's foolishness. It's not foolishness, but that's their handle of it. That's the preaching of the cross. It's foolishness. Now notice, to them that perish. Let's say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is interested in those that are perishing. In Mark 4:38, we read it a couple of days ago in our Bible reading. He was on the ship sleeping on a pillow. There was a wave-tossed sea. There was a storm. And they awake him and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He does care if people are perishing. That's why we've got to preach the gospel to them that perish. It's foolishness. We've got to try to witness to them. He can still the storms of every storm that people have in their lives. He alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that are perishing. Carest thou not? Yes, the Lord Jesus does care. God the Father cares. He sent his own Son in this world because he cared for those who were perishing. And then the preaching of Christ, then the prayer of food, but unto us, those that are true Christians, those that are saved, it's the power of God. God is a person of power, a God of power. Matthew 6:13, thine is the kingdom and the power. That's his so-called prayer, the disciples' prayer. In Matthew 22:29, you do err. Talk about these Pharisees. Didn't know what they're talking about. You err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. The power. God is a great God of power. In Matthew 28:18, after the resurrection, Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The power of the Lord Jesus. He's still mighty God, Prince of Peace, and the everlasting Father. And then in Luke 9:43, they're all amazed at the mighty power of God. The miracles of the Lord Jesus showed the power of God. They were amazed. We don't have those miracles today. People are trying to pretend that they have them. The power is not given. But in the Lord's day, he had that power. And then in John 1:12, we know that one. Let's say that together. But as many as received him, then gave he power to become sons of God, even them that believe on his name. The power, the authority to become the sons of God by genuine faith in him. And then Acts 1:8, we don't have them to say that. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That power is given at the day of Pentecost, and the power of the Spirit of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, we'll take that up a little later, Christ the power of God. He is the power of God, the Lord Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We know that that's part of it. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's God's power. He wants us to realize he's the one that's empowering us. He's the one that's got the power. We have no power, humanly, but the Lord has given all power unto the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Let's read verse number 19 together. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It is written, gegeleptai, that perfect tense in Greek, something that's written in the past, preserved out of the present, on into the future. If it were not preserved, how could Paul quote it? He's quoting from Isaiah 29:14, which says, therefore I will proceed to do a marvelous work unto the people. Marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. That's scripture. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And the Lord quoted that because the scriptures were preserved. Now, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Where is the wisdom of the wise? I think it's in a bunch of books. I think that's a lot of wisdom. A lot of them, they speak it on television, on the internet, so on. But a lot of it, they write in books. All these wise people, we don't believe are wise in the Christian sense, and the libraries are filled with the wisdom of the wise. You go into university libraries, a million books, and all this, think of the millions of books and books and books. The wisdom of the wise. Is God going to preserve those? Some of these people that have the wrong covenant, dispensationalism, and different theology, say they're going to preserve all these things. No, he's not going to preserve. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I think that's not just what they believe, but I think what they're right. All these things are a lie. I'll destroy the wisdom. At least that's why it's a good application, whether it's true or not, but I think he's going to destroy. When this world is burned up, all the libraries of the world will be burned up with it. From Alexandria, Egypt, to Washington, D.C., to New York City, all these things. To Ann Arbor, Michigan, where I went to school. And it will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They've got understanding in this world, but God's going to bring it to nothing because they rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Let's read verse number 20 together. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wise. Three types of people here. Now, it's true. They may have high IQs, of course, but if they're not saved, God doesn't say that they know one thing. They're fools. The scribes, those that write a lot. The scribes that write. And these debaters. They go out on debate teams and debate evolution is true and creation is false. Like Ronald Rivera, there on the Fox radio, he said this stupid, he didn't say stupid, this idiotic, he didn't say that, but this man, Ben Carson, talks about creation. What nonsense is that? He was really ridiculing. Dr. Boyes, in his article, quotes from Geraldo Rivera, right in that article. But where is the dispute? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God is omniscient, all wise, and he's made by comparison foolish to this world. Let's read verse number 21 together. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preachers to save them that believe. It says, after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. 7 days before Calvary, they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. A week later, urged by the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish group and religion, what shall I do then with Jesus who's called the Christ? And they said, because their leaders told them, say, let him be crucified. That's the wisdom of this world. That's the wisdom of this world. They knew not God by wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Genuinely trust in the heart to believe in Christ. The foolishness of preaching. Wisdom is preaching the gospel, but the world says it's foolishness. And as far as preaching is concerned, Jonah 3 and verse 2. They preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Go to Nineveh. He disobeyed. He didn't do it. He finally went. Then in Matthew 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment of this generation, shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. God's many things in the scripture, many scriptures talk about preaching, the preaching of the word. In Acts 8 and verse 4, the disciples were scattered abroad everywhere, and they went everywhere preaching the word. That's what they're preaching, not ideas and thoughts and philosophies, as many churches do, but preaching the word. In Acts 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, there was that thing. He stuck to the scriptures of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus. In Acts 10 and verse 37, the Word of God was sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The only way that you have peace is by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should preach. See, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching peace by Christ. In Acts 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas, continue in Antioch. What did they do? Watching television and movies, and they didn't have those in the papers. No, they did teaching and preaching. What did they preach? Just ideas and thoughts and philosophy? Preaching and teaching the Word of the Lord, and many others also. Preaching the Word of God. That's the duty. Preaching. Foolishness of preaching. And then in Romans 16, verse 25, to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching must be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His thoughts, his words, his works. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Now this is an interesting thing. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. The bodily resurrection is very important. It's essential. If he didn't rise, then what are we preaching about? See, we're preaching a risen Savior who died for us and rose again. He lives in heaven at the Father's right hand.
Amen.
Then 2 Timothy 4:2, we say it every single Lord's Day. Let's say it together. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach, but you've got to preach the word.
Yep.
Not the ideas and falsehoods of men, people, but the word of God. Preaching. Then Titus 1 and verse 3. In due times, manifest his word through preaching. The word of God is manifested as people are faithfully preaching. And I tell you, my friends, very, very few churches anymore these days are preaching faithfully the word of God. It's a sad thing. And more, there's fewer and fewer and fewer. It's a terrible disgrace. And churches used to be sound, sane, sensible, preaching the word of God, have strayed. I think of a lady who said that she goes to a church not too far away from here. She came here for a bunch of books. She's going to write an article about this thing. And her preacher used to use the King James Bible. Now he's using the English Standard Version. Perversion. And she's very, very concerned about it. Used to be preaching soundly. She went there. She's going to leave there, but she's going to write this whole article. Give it to the pastor. I said, don't hold your breath. He won't change. Mark it down. Well, he might. But basically, and after he gives it to her, then she'll leave the church. She wants to write this thing, give it to him, and leave. And maybe she'll come in. Who knows? But anyway, let's read verse number 22 together. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The sign is for the Jews. They're always looking for signs and so on and so forth. There's a lot of signs, a lot of people looking for, even today, as you know. And there are several things that we say about the signs. In Exodus 4 and verse 8, the voice of the first sign, they shall believe the voice of the latter sign. So God gave signs to Israel. Israel was a nation that sought after signs. That's what they were for. And Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 2. They'll rise a prophet, a dreamer, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. And the sign of the wonder, if it come to pass, he spake unto thee, let us go after other gods, which are not known and serve them. Don't follow that as a false prophet, but signs to Israel. In Judges 6, 17, he said, I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign. God wanted a sign. About looking for signs. And 1 Samuel 12, 2 and verse 34, this shall a sign be unto thee. Coming to two sons and so on, Hophni and Phinehas, and they'll die. So they had signs. Isaiah 7:14. Wonderful. We know that one. And the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And they changed the virgin to young woman on the Revised Standard Version. But a virgin, that's a sign. In Matthew 12, verse 38 and 39, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. Looking for signs. He answered, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign give it to thee but the sign the prophet Jonah. So I gave it to him. A couple of articles here which are interested about these various things, different prophets. In fact, one of the signs that Dr. James Kennedy, Presbyterian, is with the Lord now, he was looking at the zodiac and astrology. He was sound in a lot of things he taught me. It's hard to believe why he would go after the zodiac and astrology and try to predict things. In Matthew 16, verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given the sign of the prophet Jonah, as mentioned earlier. And then in Luke 2, verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. This for the wise men. Ye shall see a babe, find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was the shepherd's sign. Swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then in John 6, verse 3, they answered and said unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? The Jews always look at something, something, something. Some miracle, some sign. Let's read verse number 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. That word but, adversative conjunction. Not signs, but here's what we do. Not the signs, we preach Christ crucified. Not simply a babe and Bethlehem, but crucified. Crucified what? For our sins. Unto the Jews, but he's a stumbling block. They don't want anything to do with it. Just trash him. The Greeks, as far as the Greeks are concerned, foolishness, folly, stupidness. That includes Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Euripides and all these others. All these philosophers of Greece. The Greeks, he's foolish. All the others. The stumbling block in Romans 11, verse 9. David said, let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block. It's something you fall over. The cross of Christ, and many people, even today, the modernist liberals, they think it's a stumbling block to preach Christ crucified, that by the death on the cross of Calvary, he could bear the sins of the world. To them, that's foolishness. But it's the power of God. In Revelation 2 and verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because I was with them, those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children. Those occasion to fall, something that will make you fall over, is a stumbling block. And the Greeks had foolishness, and their wisdom, that was a stumbling block, and the Greeks stumbling block as well. Let's read verse number 24 together. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those, whether they're Jews or Greeks, if they're born again and saved, they're part of the body of Christ, saved, born again Christians, they see Christ as two things. He's the power of God, he's also the wisdom of God. Both things in our Savior. And in Luke 9:42, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him unto his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. The Lord Jesus worked the miracles in the power of God. While they wondered, every one of those things which Jesus did. And then in Romans 1:16, we know that one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And to have these new versions, these pagan versions from Gnostic manuscripts taken out of Christ, just the gospel, the good news, they don't say, what's the good news about? It's only about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary for the sins of the world. And 1 Corinthians 1:16, 1:18, for the preaching of the cross, we've seen that in our verse today. None that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Then he's not only the power of God, he's also, Lord Jesus, is the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification. That we'll see that a little bit later in our preaching this morning. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You've crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory is our Savior. It was the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2, verse 2, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the treasure with him. He's omniscient, just like the Father, just like the Holy Spirit, as deity. And the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. Let's read verse number 25 together. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than man, the weakness of God is stronger than man. We just think, well, wait a minute, foolish of God. God is not foolish. Well, I know, but this is a confession. If he were foolish, if you could think of anything of God that's foolish, now the world thinks God's foolish. How could a foolish God create the world and all of its infinity? He's all wise. He's omniscient. He's talked about, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Either you take a tiny bit of folly for God that he doesn't have any, but this is a comparison. If you could find something that was foolish in God, it would still be wiser than all the IQ 100, 50, 100, whatever it is, of men. Wiser than all men. Comparison. God's folly is still wiser than any wise person, man, woman, or child. And then the weakness of God. If you could find it, he's not weak. He's strong. He's omnipotent. All-powerful. But this is an illustration. Paul is saying, if you could find any weakness in God, any tiny little fragment, that would be stronger than any man, woman, or child. Stronger than men. The comparison. He's not strong, in, for instance, in knowledge, as far as his wisdom. In Job 37, verse 16, thou dost know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge. That's our God, perfect in knowledge. That's how we could create all these things. The planets, the universes, the animals, people, men, the planets, the stars, insects, everything, the climate, perfect in knowledge. In Proverbs 2 and verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge, and understand, out of his mouth, the knowledge of the Word of God. That's all from Scripture. That's what God gave us. His knowledge is in the Scripture, much of, not some of it at least, not all of it, but the Scriptures give us knowledge out of his mouth. In Romans 11, verse 33, we know that's all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Tremendous statement of the wisdom and knowledge of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity, equal in knowledge and wisdom as well. In Colossians 2:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this one, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid in him. Let's read verse number 26 together. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, this is true, not many. Don't say not any. Paul was wise, as I say, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew many, many things. God used him after the flesh. The mighty ones. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, great and mighty, but God used him. He used him and others. Not many noble. That Ethiopian eunuch, well, he was a treasure, the queen of Egypt, Candace, a mighty man. Not many, doesn't say not any, are called. There are few. But in Acts 4:13, for example, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were preaching the word. These people that were unbelievers saw the boldness and the preaching of Peter and John. They perceived that they were ignorant, unlearned men. They were stupid, ignorant and unlearned men. But they took knowledge, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they've been with Jesus. Now, you see, God chose these men to preach his word. He empowered them as disciples and apostles. He can empower us the same. Ignorant and stupid people, but with God's power, they can marvel to know we've been with Jesus too. I hope they can see that. Amen. It's very important to be a mighty man. Then it says, let's try to get this open. Principle, you know, the calling, not many are called. That word for calling, that means those that are called and accepted the calling, come to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, for example, let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. In other words, whatever God calls us when we're saved, and abide in it, stick with it. In Ephesians 1:18, what you may know, what is the hope of his calling. God has given hope. If he calls us, we accept the call, we trust the Lord Jesus, our Savior, there should be hope in what we're supposed to do for him. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One body. Now, these people up in Connecticut, Dr. Strauss, whom I know, known for many years, very wise, many things we agree with, but when he says that only his little Baptist church and a few people agree with him are in the body of Christ, that's not right. That's heresy. That particular element of that. Probably even our church would say he's the body of Christ, because we're not exactly the same as he is up there. No, he says there's one body. Once it goes, everyone that's born again and saved is in the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whatever, called in one hope of your calling. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, we pray always that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We've called unto him, we're in Christ, if we're genuinely saved. We want to have a worthiness of the calling. Not waste our lives, but serve the Lord Jesus Christ every way we can. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, talks about the Lord Jesus who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's a good verse, 2 Timothy 1:9. Then in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:28 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling on me. The invitation is for whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. John 3:16, we quoted earlier. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Partake of the heavenly calling. If we accept the call, we accept the Lord Jesus, we receive it by genuine faith, that's wonderful. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus. Then 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For in these things you do, these things you shall never fail. The calling, make it sure, make it positive, and make it workable for the Lord. Let's read verse number 27 again. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. There are five things that God has chosen. Verse 27 lists two of them, and verse 28 lists three more. The first one's here, foolish to confound the wise, weak things to confound the things in their mind. You think of some of the foolish things. For example, you think of Gideon in the war with the Philistines. Mighty army. And God says, you got a few people, let some of them go. I want just certain ones. Certain kind of people to go. And then he said, what a foolish thing to say. Take your pitchers, take your lamps, and at a certain time, I want you to shout. I want you to circle around this, your shout. And at that time, the Lord will deliver you. Gideon obeyed the Lord in that case. He obeyed the Lord, Judges chapter 7. And he confounded the Philistines. They thought that the enemy was surrounding them because their lights were all around. And they killed one another. Midianites were there, and they knocked down each other and fought one another, and they killed each other. Suicide. So those are foolish things to confound the mighty. And then he talked the weak things. Those are weak things. To confound those things that are mighty. For instance, David and Goliath. He was just a little weak little shepherd boy with a staff and a sling and some stones. And the giant was big armor and a staff and a sword and everything else. But God used that weak thing to sling the stone at the proper place. And he had faith in his God. And so God uses many things, weak things, to confound the mighty. He could use you and me. We're all weak, but he can use us for God's glory. Let's read verse number 28 together. And base things of the world, and things that are despised, have God chosen. And things which are not, bring them up, things which are. Here's three more things that God has chosen. Base things, those that despise. People don't like things, they're despised. Things which are not, almost nobody's. Little nobody's. That's what things that are not. To bring them up, the things that are. But as far as the base things, I'd like to mention just two things. I've told you many times before about the base things in my life. First of all, my salvation. It was from some base things. I was in high school. I was 16 years of age when I was saved and born again. My biology teacher didn't tell me about the Lord. My geometry teacher didn't say. My speech teacher didn't say. The English teacher, a man pushing the broom. A janitor. Base things. The world doesn't honor many base people. But sometimes base things give us great things. They gave me great things. They preached the gospel. I was saved by a person used to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, Uncle Charlie Allen, the janitor at the Berea High School.
Amen.
Another thing, another base thing. I told you about it before. How did I come to have this battle for the King James Bible and the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it? There was someone that was sort of base. I was a teacher, a professor of Greek and speech at Shelton College in Cape May, New Jersey. And I was teaching one of the classes, whether it was Greek or speech, I don't remember which it was. But I didn't learn this from my seminary students, or seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, this particular thing. I learned it from one of my students. Her name was Sandra Phillips. She married Bill DeVos. He's in the same class. And now she's Sandra Phillips DeVos. She just raised her little hand. She says, Dr. Wheat, do you know there's a book in the library that talks, stands for the King James Bible and the underlying Greek text? I said, no, Sandy, I don't know anything about that book. Believe you me, I listened. I went to Princeton's library. I got that book. He's talking about Revision Revised by Dean Bergman. I read that book. I was changed and converted from what I'd been taught at Dallas Seminary. They didn't educate us. They indoctrinated us in the West got North false Greek text. And I used the King James, but they used all the other different versions. But because she said there's a book in the library, I listened to that little girl, 16, 17, whatever age was. And we've got to listen for truth and take care of it. And by that book, we went to got the library, and we got four other Dean Bergman's books. Not only the original Revised, we printed those up, but the last 12 verses of the Mark, traditional text, cause of corruption, inspiration and interpretation. Now we have them in printed form, not just in copy machine form, but because of a little girl. Amazing things of the world. As we said before, Acts 4:13. The boldness of Peter and John, unlearned, ignorant men, just base, and marveled at the mouths they'd been with Jesus. Then in Hebrews 5, verse 12, every high priest taken from among men is ordained of man the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant. Now, the Lord Jesus became perfect man as perfect God. He was perfect God, became perfect man, so he could understand as a high priest. The compassion on the ignorant. He knew he met a lot of ignorant people when he was here on this earth. You know that. The most ignorant were those that crucified him. Had compassion on them that are out of the way. For he that himself was compassed with infirm, surrounded by infirm. Not that he was infirm, but surrounded by all these people that were infirm and weak. And so, Lord Jesus knew all these things. Let's read verse number 29. That no flesh glory in the presence. No flesh glory. No flesh boast. The world likes to boast about a lot of things, you know that. They have pride that they've discovered that on Plato or some other planet they got water. The water's got to have light. There's got to be light. Silly things. They think they know everything. They say it happened in millions and millions and millions of years. They don't even know that. See, but they think that they're wise. No flesh glory in his presence. The people that discover things, they have a lot of time for glory. But this is a scripture that's quoted from the Old Testament. Again, the preserved word of God. It's from Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's wonderful. There's a lot of wise people, and they do glory in their wisdom. They know everything. They know from A to Z. A lot of millions of things I don't know anything about. A lot of things. You go into the libraries, there's millions of books in there. All kinds of subjects. But let not the wise man glory. Secondly, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Those that are strong, Charles Atlas, anybody else, or military people, not to glory in their might. And not like the rich man. We got a few rich men here. Glory in his riches, but people do glory. I got a million. Well, I got a billion. I got more than a billion. I got 800 billion. Some different ones we know got 800 billion. All right. Or whatever, 10 billion, whatever it is. 10 billion. But not glory. And the riches will pass away. You can't take anything with you. As people said many years ago, there are no pockets in the shroud. No pockets in the shroud. The shroud is the last thing a person has in his casket. I wonder if I got pockets in this coat. But if a coat that's made up just for that purpose of burying the dead, why no pocket? Who needs a pocket? Nothing you can carry with you. You brought with you nothing? Carry on nothing. Let us be happy in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take him with us, and he'll take us with him one day in the rapture of the church. Now let the proud, not glory in his riches, let not him that glorieth glory, and let him that glorieth glory in this. He understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Let's exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's the thing we should glory in. We understand the Lord. Not everybody in this world understands the Lord. They don't. A lot of them are ignorant of the Lord. They don't want to know the Lord. They just curse his name. That's all they think about the Lord. Use it for ill purposes. Let's read verse number 30 together. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is an interesting verse. Ye are ye. Ye, those who are genuine Christians. Talk about genuine, true Christians here. They're made of God, made unto us, those that are now saved. But before they were saved, when they were lost, they were foolish. They didn't believe the Lord. But Christ made unto them their wisdom. Now they've got wisdom. Before they were foolish. In their old state, they were unrighteous, lost sinners. But he's made unto them righteousness. In Christ, righteousness. Before they were saved, they were unclean, filthy, wicked sinners. In Christ, they're made sanctification. He's sanctified them. He's made them holy. He's cleaned them up. And to the unsaved people that were formerly enslaved by sin, he's their redemption, bought off the market of sin. He's redeemed their souls. This is a tremendous thing. He made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. That's not in ourselves we have wisdom, and not in ourselves we have righteousness, not in ourselves we have sanctification, not in ourselves we have redemption, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Made unto us. That's our position. That's our state with God. That's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. Let's read verse number 31 together. That according as it is written, he that glorieth in glory in the Lord. We can glory in all the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us if we're genuinely saved. That should be the theme of our glory. That's the theme of our glory. In Jeremiah 9, verse 4, as it is written again, Degleptai, perfect tense, redemption, something is written in the past, preserved in the present, and in the future. If it hadn't been preserved, if God had preserved his word, lots of our fundamentalist brethren, we love them in the Lord, they're saved, born again. Like at Bible Church University, many others, other schools, they say God has never promised to preserve his word. Well, what did the Lord Jesus mean? When he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away, shall not. You may the never, never, never pass away. We'll get you later, Paul, after chapter 5. Because Henry is, he's asking questions. That's all right. We'll get you later, Paul. It's all right. But it is written, and it stands written, and it's preserved. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words preserved right down to the present. And those words that have been preserved underlie our King James Bible. That's from which we translated the King James Bible. And these modern versions, just about 99.5% of them, have other Hebrew, other Aramaic, other Greek words. And there's perversions. It's preserved, it's written. He's quoting from Jeremiah 9, verse 24, that in the glorious, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. That's what we quoted earlier. That's where he's quoting right here. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, though I preach the gospel, Paul says, and he's a masterful preacher of the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity has laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I will preach not the gospel. And that's the thing that every one of us who are genuinely saved and born again, Christians, preachers, believers, we've got to preach the true gospel of Christ. Not some erroneous gospel. He says, woe is unto me if I preach not. And God will judge. A lot of churches, they start with one way and go some other way. It's a sad thing. Pastor Dan's class on fundamentalism, the history of it. He went over and over again on churches, on schools, on seminaries. They started one way, go some other way. They didn't have this burden that Paul had to preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Then in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17, again, he's repeating this from the Old Testament. In the glory, but in glory in the Lord. He's the one that gets our glory. He's on the glory list. In Galatians 6:14, we said it before, let's say it again. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. He had lots of things to glory in. He had all things, he listed them. Remember the book of Philippians. He was this, 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 and this. But all those things that were gained to me, I kind of lost for Christ. Counted them as worthless ashes, no good. Refuse. And so we see in this 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 16 to 31, the last half of this chapter, the foolishness of preaching. Not that it's foolish, but the world thinks it's foolish. And those of us who are true Christians, genuine Christians from the heart, God has commissioned us to take the true gospel called foolish by the world, and give it to them, and encourage them to accept it as we accepted it, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not think it's foolish. He thinks it's wisdom, the wisdom of God, the scripture, the gospel. But we're going to take this foolishness of preaching the world calls it foolish and proclaim it, the gospel of Christ. That's the only thing that's God's power unto salvation. Not only the Gentile, but the Jew, but also to the Greeks and all the Gentiles of the world. Let's close in the word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Paul's letter. Thank Thee, Lord, that he wrote this very clearly, given by the Spirit of God, the words, that we should not glory in wisdom or might or riches. We should glory in our Savior. We thank You, Lord, that He's given us true gospel. And it's not foolish to those of us who trust Him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wise thing. Things that people should believe and trust. Help us to be faithful. If there be any in our midst, here or listening by other means, that are still lost and unsaved and are perishing. The Lord Jesus told His disciples on that tempestuous sea, when asked the question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He stilled the storm. He can still the storm of the lost people. We thank You for this great power of our Savior. God is with us as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.